still with the subject, but thanking it. And I'd like to begin this morning speaking to you about elders, because of the setup of the local church. We'll take the very thing that we had introduced yesterday, the saints, the elders, and the deacons. And this morning I'd like to speak to you mainly about elders. But before I begin to speak, let's just ask the Lord to bless us that we might be directed of Him. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word again. We thank Thee for the reality of the things of Thyself, and that these things are not only that which stirs our intellect and adds to our knowledge, but the things of Thyself are to be lived. And we desire that we might do this very thing, that we might express that life that Thou hast given us, and consequently bring much glory to Thee and be used of Thee in this our world, in this our day, both with Thy people and then among those who do not know Thee, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And so we ask Thee that Thou will just instruct us this morning. Give us a good time. Help us to grasp the things that are taught in Thy word and help us to apply them. We just seek this of Thee. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, now I'm going to move through this as quickly as I can, because I would like you to absorb as much as you can of practical things in regard to elders. Now, when I speak about elders, of course, I'm speaking about a specific group of individuals, and yet each one of us should measure up to the standard. You see, I don't think that there's any elder that measured up to this standard. Actually, there was one shepherd of the sheep that did, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think that anyone else has ever measured up to it. There's a striving after it, and certainly this is our desire, but the standard is so high and so perfect, of course, that we can't attain to it. Then you say there are no real elders. Yes, there are, but these men are the best that we have. This is the idea. They're not perfect, but we at least recognize those who are the best we have. And I think that this is the best way to judge an elder, because I'm sure that every elder has not only his errors and his shortcomings, but that the people of God see them. And so we choose the best we can under God's good hand and recognize them, I should say, under God's good hand. Now, first of all, The word elder in the Greek has the implication of age. And it doesn't necessarily mean one that qualifies to be an elder as to place in an assembly, but it does have the implication of age. Now I'd like you to just look at a couple of verses. Luke 15:25. I'm going to move, as I said, rather rapidly, but I know you're alert from that last song. And we'll see what you can pick up. Now, this has to do with the older of two persons. Just to illustrate it, I'll just give you a couple of examples. The older of two persons, Luke 15:25, speaking about the prodigal son, as you know. Now, his elder son was in the field. And here is the idea that it's the older of two persons. It's used this way, the same, very same words. It's used in other connotations. John 8:9, the eldest of two persons. You don't even have to look it up. And then the idea of a person that is advanced in life, a senior person, Acts 2:17, speaks about older men. It's also used in the feminine gender of women. Secondly, elder is spoken of as those who serve in the Old Testament under Moses, the 70 men who were chosen were called elders. I'll give you this background just so you have an idea of the way the Bible presents the idea of elder. And I'll just give you one reference, Numbers 11:16. There are the 70 who were chosen to assist Moses in his work. Now, in the New Testament, the Sanhedrin was called the elders of the Jews. Just one reference I'll give you here, Matthew 16:21. Now, you can look up these at your leisure. And then lastly, the Christians' assemblies have those who are called elders, and they're raised up and qualified by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20:28. All right, now I think that's sufficient for background in that area. And I don't want to take it any further than I have to. Now, the next thing that I'd like to bring to your attention are their title, because the word elder has, the person elder can have many titles, and I'll list them for you, and you can listen if you will. If you want to jot them down, you may. Such a person is called an elder, an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, and a presbyter. Okay, I'll go over it once again if you're taking notes. I'll soon be through with this stuff, but I think it's worth your at least having heard. Elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, and presbyter are one and the same person. Now, the elder has to do with using that term in the Bible has to do with an older person who has spiritual experience. And when God uses it in the New Testament in that connotation, that's what's meant. An older person who has had spiritual experience. When he speaks of them as overseers, he's speaking about their occupation as an elder, what they do. And this is also true of the use of the word bishop. Sort of shows the nature of his work as an overseer. The only other one that I think might have require a little explanation is the pastor, and you get that in Ephesians 4:11. Remember, it says, or pastor teachers, and people will say, "Do you have any pastors in your church?" And you can rightly say, "Yes, we do. We have pastors in our church," and people say to me, "What are you?" I say, "I'm a pastor." It doesn't bother me to say it because it's accurate. You see, because that has the connotation of being a shepherd, and it's used interchangeably that way in the Greek language. Now, let me give you one example. 1 Peter 5:2, if you would just like to look at that. 1 Peter 5:2-4, and I'll just pull out the things that are pertinent to us this morning in this regard. I'll read it as just to illustrate the point. And I'll leave out some unnecessary words as far as what we're after. And just let me read it, and you follow in your Bible as best you can. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, "The elder is to feed," and the word there is to shepherd or pastor the flock, so that you can say the elder, then pastor. He's a pastor. "And when the chief shepherd," the pastor, the word there again is pastor, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." Alright? You can see the idea now. So the elder is the pastor. He's the shepherd. That's all it's saying. It's no title in a real sense. It's simply that's what he does. And then in Acts 20:28, "The Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed," and the word there is shepherd or pastor the flock. Same idea. Alright? So it's simple enough. It's not difficult to understand. All right, now the next thing that I'd like you to notice, if you will please, is Acts 14:22. And we're going to move into another section now. And under this, I'd like you to put down the title if you're writing, "Their Selection, the Selection of the Elder." Now, I realize this is a little heavy, but nevertheless, to understand, I think we have to do it. Acts 14:22-23. The Apostle Paul, of course, and Barnabas are returning from their first missionary journey. And notice what it says. Here's the way they were selected by these men. Their selection at the first under the apostles was after this manner. 22, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained or appointed them elders in every church, and had prayed with them, fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so the apostles had that prerogative, that divine prerogative of being able to appoint elders. All right? Now, notice one thing here. This is one verse that is exceedingly important in regards to the plurality of elders. You know, as you know, elders are always mentioned in the plural, except that where it's given as a description in 1 Timothy and Titus to speak of them in the singular nature, because he's speaking about identifying them. But otherwise, in the scripture, they're always mentioned in the plural. Now, some men will seek to get around this, and they say, well, you know what the scripture is doing. You see, say, for instance, in Philippi, when it says, unto the elders and the deacons, well, there were more than one church in that city, and so when they addressed the saints at Philippi, of course, they addressed more than one church. And even though there was a single elder or bishop in each church, yet in addressing that city, he would, of course, say elders. And so, to me, this verse is exceedingly important because notice exactly what it does say in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. And elders, of course, is in the plural, and church is in the singular. So as far as I'm concerned, it confirms that to me, that there's a plurality of elders in a local church. All right, now we say, that's all right for that day, but what do we do today? We don't have apostles to appoint elders. Would you turn, please, to Titus 1. Titus 1. Now, I hope this intrigued you, because we have to know this if we're going to conduct ourselves as God would have us after the pattern that he has established. And I trust that it intrigued you and that you'll sort of make mental notes on this to answer those who criticize the form of government we have. You know, many a man will admit that it's idealistic, but they say it doesn't work. They say that New Testament principles such as we practice in the local assembly do not work. They'll make this flat statement. But I want to tell you something. Our assembly is at least 125 years old, and it's working very well today. And it's worked very well. And so it's not true that it doesn't work if we follow the pattern of the New Testament. Now notice what happens in verse 5 of Titus 1. For this cause, Paul says to Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now here is the apostle. He's not doing it. You see, he's not, as he and Barnabas did, laid hands on men and appointed them, saying that you qualify as an elder. But he writes to Titus and he says, now I want you to ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. But notice, he does not say, now I want you to appoint Mr. John Doe as an elder. He says, I want you to appoint elders, but he doesn't spell out individual elders, individual men, to be recognized. So that he's not saying, I want you to appoint Mr. So-and-so, and by my authority, appoint so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. But he does this. He says, those men that meet the qualifications that I'm about to spell out, you appoint those men as elders. All right? So then he lays down a pattern by which an elder or a bishop can be judged. And I think this is the way we can specify today. Now we don't have, some will say there aren't any elders today. There can't be any elders because there's no apostle to appoint elders. And there's no one to give authority to appoint elders. Well, we say that is not true because what we can do today is recognize, as did Titus, those who most nearly qualify meet these qualifications. And I believe that's the way that God would have us to do this today. Now, go over to 1 Timothy, please, if you will, the third chapter. And once again, see this principle. We spoke about how thou shouldst behave thyself in the house of God, and Timothy's exhorted in that area. And then, of course, in the first part of the third chapter, he begins to tell those men that qualify as elders. And notice once again, he doesn't spell out a specific person. He simply starts out by saying in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, a bishop then must be, and he describes the man. And so today we recognize elders. Now, let me say this to you, too, for clarity's sake. The present elders in an assembly do not appoint elders. The saints within an assembly do not appoint elders. We don't take a vote and say which is the most popular man or anything like that. We recognize men who meet those qualifications by their conduct, their present conduct. How are they conducting themselves even as they act in the assembly? And those are the men that you recognize as elders. Now, see if this is true. To whom would you go in your assembly if you were in trouble or wanted spiritual advice? You think about it. Think about the men that you would go to in your assembly. And your heart rises and you say, that's the type of man that I consider an elder in our assembly. Now, you may say within your heart, well, none of our men really qualify. But there are some that are above others, and maybe you say, well, I'd like to go to them. And maybe you say, well, I don't think anyone in our assembly qualifies. Then what you do, you say, Lord, raise up elders. Okay? Because if you have that kind of discernment that you can say that none of these men really qualify, then you ask God to make some men qualify. Because this is what God would have you to do. And you see, God's very jealous about his local church, about the body in that locale, and when you start to say, Lord, do something for that, you couldn't pray a better prayer, and you'll get response. God will start to act, because you have an exercise in this area. Now, let me say one other thing to you. Be very, very careful about criticizing your elders. Even if you think they don't meet all the qualifications, or maybe they are very limited in the meeting of them, just pray that God will enable these men to be what they should be. And realize this, that if a man is in the position of an elder, he has an exercise. Because if he has any qualifications that God has given him, he also will, with that, those qualifications, have an exercise to do what God wants. And the men whom I have known to be elders, not only in our own assembly, but those in other assemblies with whom I've been acquainted have been men who have a desire to see God's people go on and have a heart for them. Now, of course, I don't know many assemblies, but those that I do. And I've had people come up to me and criticize their elders, but I know those men. And though they might not be esteemed greatly in the eyes of those who are familiar with them, yet behind those men I have seen characteristics that I can admire. And I've had them talk to me, I've had men talk to me, and I've seen the concern that is in their heart for God's people, even if God's people don't know it. And it's not the men, it's something that God has done with these men that makes them like this. And some men are very quiet in their eldership, and yet they're very sincere in it. And you just pray for them that the Lord will make them what you think they ought to be, you see. And if your discernment is correct, God will do it, and he'll honor you for having done that. And you'll be a helper of those elders. And you back them, and pray for them, and God will use you. Right now, I want to move into the area of their qualifications now. We're to recognize them. If ever you have a question, you raise your hand, and I'd be glad to answer it if I can't. And if I can't do it, I'll refer to someone who can. You just raise your hand now, or if you want to make a comment, because what I'm saying is something that is, in a sense, controversial. I realize this, but nevertheless, you do that, and I'd be happy to do anything I can in that area to help you. Now, the first thing, if you'll do this, one of you will turn to 1 Timothy 3, and the other turn to Titus 1, as you sit next to each other and have your Bible open so that you can refer back and forth, I'll show you something that I think will be interesting to you. And we'll make a comparison of the two passages because, in a sense, they parallel each other. Now, I'm going to move with a certain amount of rapidity because I do want to get this in, and these things are of real value to us. So we'll begin with 1 Timothy 1, the first verse, and I'll refer to it like that. Timothy 1 or Titus 5, this is the way I'll refer to the verses. And you just follow and see if you can pick it up and really that the Lord might give you something. Now, notice, first of all, it says in 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire, and the word there is stretched forth, to the overseership, it's not the office of a bishop. There is no such thing as in the Greek. There's no implication of office of the bishop, because it's not an office. It's a place. It's an overseership, a place of overseeing. He desireth a good work, or a good employment, or a good task. Now, one time in our assembly, I said to the brethren, I said, I feel that so-and-so has the qualifications of an elder, because he was a very quiet man, but he was intelligent, and he had a heart for the things of the Lord. So we approached him, and we said to him, we feel that we see in you certain qualifications of an elder. And he says, I have no desire to be it. Okay? He disqualified himself. It says, if a man desires, if he stretches forward to this. Now, even amongst our young men in our own assembly now, there are certain men who have said to me, someday I would like to be an elder. All right, now that's beginning to develop in these men. You see, and that qualification is beginning to be met, that he desires to be an elder. Now, in verse 5 of Titus, it says, ordain elders as I had appointed thee. And, of course, we've already touched on that. And the man is ordained because, or appointed because, he would meet the qualifications that Paul had laid down for Titus. Now, to go to verse 2 of chapter 3 of Timothy. He must be blameless. Now, the word here is irreproachable. And if you're taking notes down, put down irreproachable. And the idea is that he can't be caught by an antagonist. And I remember a fellow going up to Tim Whedon. Now, I don't know if you know Tim Whedon, but Tim Whedon is not a big fellow. But he's a muscular little guy. I don't think he has an ounce of fat on him. And he has three or four brothers. And these fellows were always wrestling together. They were always at it. And this fellow came up to him and grabbed him from behind. And the next thing he knew, he was on the floor. Because Tim flipped him right over his shoulder. It automatically. And the antagonist couldn't get a grip on him. He just wouldn't let him get a grip on him. He was prepared. He wasn't about to be in a position where he couldn't defend himself or be accused. And this is the idea. The man is irreproachable. He can't be caught by an antagonist and say, you're a fine person, you know. We know what you did. This is the idea. He's irreproachable. And, of course, this is what the Lord wants us to be. And we can say this about ourselves, you see. This is why I say, when we say we talk about elders, we should be like this, right? Every one of us should be. Now, verse 6 of Titus 1. If any man be blameless, now you say that's the same word. No, it's not. It's unimpeachable. The other is irreproachable. This is unimpeachable. He can't be accused of anything. You can't lay anything to his charge. Now, you see, when you say blameless, you say, well, a guy's got to be perfect. No, that's not the idea. It's that you can't charge him with anything. If you say, that man did such and such a thing, and you go up to that elder and you say, you have done something, he says, I will correct it immediately. As soon as he does that, then he's unimpeachable. He's corrected his error. He's blameless. You can't blame a man if he's done what he could to correct it. And that's the idea that lies behind here. And so elders should be very, very careful, and we all should be very, very careful to have a good reputation. This is the idea that lies behind it. Back to Timothy, second verse, the husband of one wife at a time, a man who is living morally correct. I think this wasn't mean. I don't think that a widower can't get married again. Some think like this, but that's okay. But it simply means a man of one woman. I don't think it does. If Paul was an elder, and apparently he was acting in that capacity, it seems, in the church at Antioch, and most people hold that he was either unmarried or a widower. He said he had that special gift of not having to be married, remember? So the implication is that he does not have to be. Now, of course, he won't be able to give advice from a practical aspect as far as raising children, but he can give it from a spiritual aspect, as Gibbs was a bachelor all his life, and he would speak on raising children. I don't know how he knew. I'll tell you how he knew. He'd give you what the Bible said. That's what he'd do. He'd give you a good lecture on it, too. And he never raised one child in his life. But it was perfectly practical because he simply said what the Bible said. Now, it wasn't from experience, as far as practical, personal experience, but it was certainly from experience of the Word of God. And he was very, very capable with children. As you know, if you remember, he had children's meetings, and he was capable of dealing with children. And so I suppose the Lord could give wisdom in that way. Next, second verse of 1 Timothy 3, vigilant. And it means a temperate man. Psychologically, he has to be balanced in his thinking. In his thought, he has to be tempered. He has to be stable. He has to be steadfast. He has to be this kind of a character that you're confident of, that you can go up and talk to. He has his eyes on the right goal. He doesn't say, I'm going to change society, and these poor people out there need help, and I'm going to devote my life to seeing that they have better clothing and better housing. He has his eyes on the right place. He is stable in that sense, spiritually and mentally. He's got his eyes on the right thing. What he wants to do is build for eternity like God is building for eternity. This is the idea. He's vigilant in that sense. And when you get over into Titus, it says temperate in verse 8. That's basically the same idea, self-control. His eyes on the right thing. He doesn't try to correct moral ills. He tries to see that God saves men, and he knows that they'll be made morally correct. Under the same verse in verse 2 of 1 Timothy, sober of a sound mind. That's what it means. Not mixed with wine, the Greek has the idea of not mixed with wine. He's not drunk. In other words, he knows what he's doing. He's under control. When I was overseas, we had a celebration, and I was with a Jewish family. And, of course, overseas, you didn't drink water, you drank wine. You couldn't drink the water. The water was salt. Even that came out of the tap, was salt water. So at meals, they always served wine. It was a dry wine. And so this night, it was on a Christmas Eve, they said, they weren't Christians, of course, but they treated me like a son. And they said, Mr. Henry, they call me. They said, tonight you can get drunk if you want to, and we'll put up with it. They were very nice to me, you know, I can get drunk that night. And I said to them, I don't want to get drunk. I said, I'm a Christian, and the Bible says that I should never be drunk. And the thought that occurred to me was, look, supposing the Lord would say to him, no, you witness to them tonight. And he gave me many opportunities to do this with this family. But supposing he'd do that, and my mind was so befogged I couldn't think clearly. You see, and this is the idea here. A man should not have his mind mixed with wine. He should be able to think soberly, accurately. And, of course, this is the qualification that we want. Now, when you get over into Titus, where it says sober there, the word is discreet. Same basic idea, but it's just slightly different. All right, back to verse 2 of good behavior in Timothy 3. That means orderly, not disorderly, in conduct. Decorous. And the word there that is used in the Greek is interesting. It's kosmeion, which means where we get our word cosmetics from. Our appearance is the idea. How do I appear? What is my outward appearance is to conduct, that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ is used in Titus 2:10. And this is the idea, that we might adorn that sort of thing, you see, that cosmetic, as it were. I think about Harold St. John. Now, Harold St. John, I don't know if you've read his biography, but he was quite a guy, and his wife was quite a lady. I want to tell you something, that she's behind him, or he'd never been the man that he was. But nevertheless, Harold St. John was standing in a queue. Now, in England, people are more genteel in some respects. And when you line up for a bus, these double-deckers come along, and you get into a queue, you get into a long line, and you stand there, and of course you're taken in order in the bus. No, everybody doesn't crowd in like this, but you form a queue always. And so he was in this line, and he was up at the forefront of the line, so he got into the bus easily. But along came a family. And as the family moved in, the last man that moved in was the husband of the family and father of the family. And in England, they don't let you stand on the bus. You sit. That's one of the laws of the bylaws of the company. So here comes the father, and he crowds in, and the bus driver says, there's no seat for you, sir. You'll have to get off. He says, I'm not going to get off. He says, my whole family's here, and I'm going to stay on this bus. And so the conductor calls the bus driver. They have two of them on there. And so they say to this fellow, now look, you have to get off. I'm not going to get off. You have to get off or the bus is not going to move. Okay, the bus isn't going to move. And here are all these people trying to get home for work, and the bus stands still. So St. John gets up, and he says to the bus driver, he says, you're absolutely right. He says, After all, you have to conduct yourself as a bus driver and go by the bylaws of your company and do what they tell you to do. And he turned to the man and he says, sir, and you are right too. He says, there's one unit, and that's that God really recognizes, and he says, that's the family unit. And as a father, you should be on the bus. And he says, now what I'm going to do is get off the bus. And then, Mr. Motorman, you'll be happy. And Mr. Family Man, you'll be happy. And he said, furthermore, he said, I want to tell you something. That one day, the Lord Jesus Christ took my place, and he died for me, that I could go free. And God is satisfied now with me. Good afternoon, gentlemen. And he gets off the bus. Okay? All right, now, what a testimony. You know, people never forget that. Never in a million years would they forget that. And this is the idea, to be of good behavior so that people think of you in terms of what a gentleman. What a gentleman. What wisdom. Given to hospitality is the next one in verse 2. And of course our home should be open to God's people. When we see a stranger come in, be alert to it. Some have entertained angels unawares, remember? And when we see people from other assemblies out of town, be sure that if they're there for a Sunday morning that they get a meal at noon. Invite them out. If you can't to your home, take them to a restaurant. An elder should be like that, and of course we should be like that. In verse 8 of Titus 1, the word just slightly different is a lover of hospitality, and the word actually in the Greek is a lover of strangers. And the idea is that if you don't know the person, be kind to them. Back to Timothy 3, apt to teach. Now this is an interesting thing. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 2:23, if you will. I think it's that. Hang on a second. It's 2 Timothy. Oh, wait. Yeah, that's right. 2 Timothy. Now, there are two connotations to this apt to teach. An elder is to be apt to teach in two senses. Now, some men are not apt to teach publicly, but they're apt to teach God's people. They have the quality of being a teacher. My grandfather was like this. He could not speak well. From a platform. Even as a kid, he bored me. And I can remember that. Yeah, when he'd get up, I'd think, oh no. You know. But if you wanted good advice, he was a man of wisdom. And you could sit down and he would just help you tremendously. He was apt to teach in that sense. This thing's bothering somebody. I'm not talking loud about him. Alright, so he was apt to teach in that sense. But then, if a man is apt to teach and he does it publicly, he's to receive double honor, you recall that. But there's more implication to it than that. Apt to teach, now notice the word here that's used in this particular passage. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Alright, now, here's the idea then. Apt to teach in the sense that he's patient, that he's willing to instruct. Is the idea. And here's where an elder has to be just apt to teach. Not looking down on people, even when they oppose themselves, and you know they're going against themselves. Now, in our assembly, we had a family, and I say this freely because I would say it if they were there. This young fellow worked, and his wife worked. Now, we don't agree that with people working if they're married. I don't know how you feel about it, but we believe that the teaching of the scripture, both in Titus and in Timothy, is that the woman should be a keeper at home. And that doesn't mean after they get kids. It doesn't say anything about after you have some children, then you stay at home. It doesn't say that. It says I should be a keeper at home, right? And the home is formed as soon as the marriage is formed. That's when a home is formed. And so what we have to realize is that God is saying to the woman, you be a keeper at home. Well, I preach this, and not only myself, but others, within our assembly. And there was one younger man that didn't do this. So I went up and I talked to him and I said, look, this is what the Bible says. And he'd listen to me. They're courteous. These are young people are courteous. It's all good enough. But he didn't listen to me, you know. And so I approached him the second time and told him the same thing. And I approached him the third time, and I said to myself, you're on your own, brother, from here on out, okay? Because after three times, that's too much. Two times should be enough, but I gave him three times. So he went on, and sometimes we would drop into his home, and of course, a woman cannot possibly keep her home as she should when she works all day. I don't care who she is. She can't do it, and especially with the kids. So they put the kids to be watched. And the kid starts to pick up some cuss words from the babysitter. So about 6 months, this young man came to me and he said, my wife has quit work. And he said, I want to tell you something, Stuart. He said, you were right. I said, I wasn't right. I said, the Bible was right. He said, since my wife has stopped working, man, he says, we get along so much better. Our home's so much happier. He says, I can't tell you the difference, he says, that it's made in my home. Okay? All right, now our job then is to be apt to teach even to those that oppose us. And when you speak to people in salvation or whatever it is, you're to be gentle. And I say this applies to everyone, not just elders. We're to avoid foolish questions, unlearned questions. We must not strive. We must be apt to teach. And if we can do this, people will have an ear. And someday they may come to us and say, you were right. And you can say, no, I wasn't right. God was right. But if we turn them off by not being apt to teach, then we're in trouble. They'll never come to us. You see? And so this is what it's speaking about, I believe, when it says apt to teach. And my time is up. May we pray. Father, we just ask thee to bless thy word to us now and help us to be in character as the qualifications that are laid out for elders. We just seek this that we might be an example to the believer and be mightily used of thee for thy glory and honor. And we seek this in Jesus Christ.